You can be seated.
Well, I'm glad nobody left. Nobody decided to go to the hospital. We're all filled up there. It's never full, right? Scripture, Hebrews 11, where we have been several weeks, and it'll be for a few more. And it'll be up on the screen. Try to make it a little bit bigger so you can see it if you don't have a Bible. Hebrews 11, and we'll go through 20 through 22. I just marked it, and I went and turned it back somewhere else. Hear God's word. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. May God bless the reading and the message of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts now as we contemplate this subject of dying and your plan and what happens to it when we're gone. So speak to each and every heart by faith in Christ's name. Amen. God's plan continues when our life ends. Interesting topic out of this book of Hebrews 11. I want to share a little story of a man who was a very accomplished man. He was a wealthy man, and he was asked to come be the CEO of this huge corporation that was responsible for billions of dollars in the United States and all over the world. Many, many people depended upon this company. It was a sort of a charitable organization, but it was huge. And he had a huge family himself. And so they asked him to be a part of this. He took the job, and all through his life, he had had a trusty advisor that kind of followed him. And after in this job, his advisor came to him and said, "I need to talk to you about some things. I've been watching you all these years, and I've been looking in the book, noticed some of your business practices. And I'm just here to tell you that if you keep this up the way you're doing it, that in your lifetime, it's going to be okay. But the next generation, your children and their children, all these thousands and thousands of people over the world that are counting on you and this organization, it's all going to be gone and squandered." And he confronted him with this. And the man pretty much thought, well, you know, that's kind of the way I've always done it. And it's always been good in my life. And as long as it's good in my lifetime, I'm okay with that. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of a person in charge who would have that kind of an attitude and say, you know what, as long as it's good in my life, it's going to hurt people later down the road, but you know, I'm okay. And I made up that story, but that story is really in the Bible. Do you remember when Hezekiah brought in the Babylonian leaders and showed all of the wealth, which in his pride, he basically was letting them know, this is what I did? And the prophet came and condemned him. Isaiah condemned him for that. And he said that, "Hear the word of the Lord. The days are coming when all that is in your house, that which your fathers have stored up till this day, shall be carried off to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." This is bad news. Right now, you got it good. All the storehouses of gold and everything. And there were other reasons why Babylon was coming. We know that. This is just one example. Your sons will be taken away. They will become eunuchs. Your children and your people are going to suffer. Now, would you like to hear his answer? It's the same answer I told you in my fake story. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Why not? If there will be peace and security in my days." Can you believe? What an answer. Hey, my children are going to suffer. My people are going to suffer. But hey, that's good news. It's going to be peace and security in my days because God just told me through Isaiah that the problem's coming after I'm gone. What a horrible, horrible answer to God's judgment pronounced, not on his life, but because of his life, it's coming in the future. You know, we can easily become consumed with our own lives, can't we? That all we think about, all we care about is our lives, and we forget that we are connected to other people. Other people are counting on us. God has called us to make an impact on other people's lives, to fulfill his plan for our lives while we're here on earth. So God's plan does affect our lives, but that plan also goes far beyond us. It's a great time at the end of the year, and it's amazing how we just landed here. I didn't really plan it. We landed here today about talking about God's plan for our life and that wonderful blessing that it doesn't stop when we're gone, whether that's in judgment or salvation. Calvin said this, and this is pretty good. In the infinite wisdom of the Lord of all the earth, each event falls with exact precision into its proper place in this unfolding of his eternal plan. Nothing, however small, however strange, occurs without his ordering or without its peculiar fitness for its place in the working out of his purposes. And the end shall be the manifestation of his glory and accumulation of his praise. So his plan is happening in every minute detail to every large detail and all of it in between. And a life of faith sees our life trusting God now and trusting God for the future when our life is over. And I've got news for you today. One day, your life is going to be over. Now, we all think we're going to be 98, 99. Heard this week somebody's father lived to be 111. I saw the guy, and he was 85 years old, and I said, you are not 85 years old. There is no way. He said, get this. My father died at my dinner table. He bowed his head. He was 111. I don't know if I want to go that long. All right? I got Stephen's goal. When you know you're ready to go, you find a big woods, and you just start walking, right? That's a great plan. But one day our life is going to end. Matthew Henry said this, though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout the Christian's life, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its great work to do at the very last, to help believers to finish well, to die to the Lord so as to honor him by patience, hope and joy, so as, now get this, to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's word and the excellencies of his ways. So Matthew Henry was saying, God's grace is here for us now, but it's also for us when our life is about to end, and the end of our life should be that of leaving a witness about God's truth and the excellencies of his ways. And our text today draws us to these two thoughts. Death is coming to us all. What a joyful message at the end of the year. Death is coming to us all. And secondly, God's plan will continue after his faithful servants have died. So death does not end God's plan. And that's a wonderful thing. It is a detailed part of God's plan. So let's look at these dying examples in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll have them up on the screen there, one at a time. Our dying examples. First of all, we talk about Isaac. Isaac. I mean, that's for us. And well, we got this thing messing up today, don't we? That's in verse number 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, who was Isaac? Isaac was the son of the promise, right? Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a baby. It's not Ishmael. It's Isaac, the son of the promise. It's going to come out of your loins, however old and worn out they are. It's coming out of you. I'm going to perform a miracle to show you that it is not of man. It is me. That's what salvation is. It's not of man. It is of me. So Abraham's son Isaac is the son of the promise. God had come down in Genesis 26, 2 through 5 and 24 and repeated the same promises to Isaac as he did to Abraham. I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. All the offspring of the world will be blessed by you. Kings will come from you. That same covenant blessing came to Isaac. And back in Genesis chapter 27, we do find out that Isaac knew he was going to die. Genesis 27 and verse 2, Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his older son, and said to him, we'll talk about that story in just a second. So it's amazing that one of the phrases the scripture uses when people are old and about to die is their eyes become dim. So as I look at all of us with our glasses on, we know that, did they have glasses back then? That'd be interesting. Probably not. But it's just a way of saying they were having trouble seeing, they were getting old. So we know that this theme is going through here. Isaac is about to die. And we know the story of Jacob and Esau, and he wanted to bless Esau, but he knew that God told his wife that the younger would be blessed. He already gave his birthright away anyway. Surely he knew that, but he was going to try to bless Esau anyway. Well, it was Rachel, right? Isaac and Rebecca. I always get those mixed. Is that right? Yeah, I always get the Rachel and the Rebecca mixed up. Rebecca saw that this was going on. Remember the story, go dress up in a hairy outfit and we'll fake out your dad because he can't see and he's old. He's going to die soon. And he said, come here, let me smell you, you know, or let me feel you. You smell like Isaac, but you kind of feel like. So you know the story. And he ended up blessing the younger, just as God's sovereignty said would happen. And it's interesting, as soon as Jacob realized he had blessed the one that he necessarily didn't want to bless, he trembled in 27:33 of Genesis and realized that the blessing would indeed go to Isaac. So that's just a very brief account. And then Isaac gives Jacob some good counsel, and he repeats the plan of God. Oh, bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. From your offspring, all of the earth will be blessed. And we know that is eventually Jesus Christ. So there is a story of Isaac who is on his deathbed. Now we jump to Jacob. Actually, Abraham was Isaac's father. Boy, I got that messed up, didn't I? Jacob, verse 21, back in Hebrews 11. By faith, Jacob, when dying, there's our theme again, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So again, we have Jacob's in the process of dying. He is not going to be around forever, and neither are you, and neither am I. We simply are not going to be here that long. He passed on God's words to the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Genesis 48, verses 2 to 4. It's interesting that Joseph talks again about the promise, the same exact promise, the covenant promise that through you all of the earth will be blessed, and eventually we know the Messiah will come through you. In chapter 48, verse 10, we are told that Jacob is old. His eyes are dim. He's not in good physical condition. And Joseph brings him his son, and Jacob switches his hands on their head to bless the younger. Joseph tries to stop him. So Jacob learns a lesson. He blesses the younger and talks about the promise. And in verse 33, Jacob now dies. But it's interesting in chapter 49, verse 10, in part of those prophecies to the Joseph's sons, he says, out of the tribe of Judah, a scepter will never depart. In other words, the king is coming through Judah and that tribe. And we read that all through scripture, do we not? So our third example in Hebrews 11 is Joseph, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. Now, yesterday at the funeral home, I messed with some bones, all right? I did two cremations, and one of them had their bunch of bones. You wouldn't think when you're dying, hey, take my bones somewhere, right? Well, let's see what happened here. Joseph is dying. We don't last forever on this earth. Sin made sure of that. He remembered what was said about the promise. In Genesis 48, let me turn to that one, verse 21. Then Israel, that's Jacob, said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. So Joseph knew that God would bring God's people back out of Egypt. They remember they came there to be preserved because of the famine. He will take you back. So his father made sure that he knew that he will bring you back to the land of your fathers. So then Joseph gave orders to the people of Israel that when he was dead, that they were to bring up his bones and to travel that coffin or whatever with them all the way back to the promised land. It's amazing. Let me just read chapter 50, verses 24 to 26. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. Here we are again. They all know they're dying. But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land. See, the plan doesn't end when God's servants die. They understand by faith it keeps on going, so we live to that end. But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. If you don't grab this, you don't understand the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, that's the seed passes through. The promised seed passes through all of those. We get the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, and we discover that Jesus is the king. He's the Messiah. He is the promised seed. Genesis talked about the seed and Satan and the good seeds defeating Satan and Satan crushing and all of those truths there. So now we've got Joseph's, let me read on. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will visit you, so carry up my bones from here. Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So now you've got Joseph dead. He's in a coffin in Egypt. But he gives strict word, when God delivers you, and I'm dead, take my bones. Now, why in the world do that? Were the bones going to get up and dance around and say, hey, God did it, and then go back in the casket? It was just his way, I think, of saying God is true, God is faithful, God is going to bring us back into the land, and this will be a reminder of God's faithfulness, God's covenant with us, and this wonderful, wonderful truth. And isn't it awesome? I got to read Exodus 13, 19. Listen to this. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you. You shall carry up my bones with you from here. Now, isn't it amazing? You go through all those plagues in Egypt and everything, and God's preparing them to leave. And suddenly, you know, Pharaoh says, go, your children, the cattle, everything, just go, get out of here. The firstborn has been dead. And you never think, you never see this picture, do you, in all the children's drawings of going through the Red Sea. But there had to be two, three, four men carrying this casket, right? This coffin. And who was in it? Joseph. I want somebody to draw me a picture of that. You never see that. But you can just imagine as they're walking through that Red Sea and it's parted up here and the army's coming and there's mountains on both sides. There's no way out except God deliver them. And people looking and saying, hey, God told us he was going to do this. And if the kid said, hey, why are they carrying that casket? Well, son, here's why we're carrying that casket, because God made a promise to us that he's going to deliver us. And Joseph, who was one of God's chosen vessels, made us promise because he promised that we would go through, or he reminded us of the promise. So isn't that cool? You just see God's faithfulness, but what you see is the plan keeps going and going and going and going. So let me share some common characteristics of these three men before we make some application. Here's some things that I saw. They all knew they were dying, right? They all knew they were dying. Life on earth was about over for them. I told you, I think I met somebody last week who told me, my life's about done. I just got bad news. My life is just about done. Secondly, they all knew they were dying, but life on earth concerning God's promises was not over. That was going to keep going to those who remained. Thirdly, they all had failures, didn't they? They all failed. We didn't list all of them. We had in previous weeks. They all had mistakes, problems, trials, and struggles. But this text says, by faith, by faith, by faith. They all had their minds focused on God's promise on their deathbeds or near death. They had their minds focused on God's words on their deathbed. Now, we're not always told where our deathbed is, right? Might be in a 2015 Ford Explorer. Now, if you drive a 2015 Ford Explorer, I'm not a prophet. I just pulled that out of my head. It might be on an airplane. It might be mowing the grass. We don't always aren't put on a deathbed, but I find it fascinating that where their minds were. It was on God's word. Next, they had all their minds focused on God's promise to those who weren't dying. I'm dying. I'm focusing on God's promises, but I'm also focusing on you who are not dying, and I'm giving you God's promises. They were all committed for their faith. It's an amazing thing. We've talked about that before, that perfection is not a requirement for walking by faith. And they all knew they were a part of God's plan, and that plan would outlast all of them. So let's make some application. Here's our dying desire, we'll call it. This is our dying desire. Not that you desire to die, but these are your desires, knowing that we're going to die. The first one is this: to face the reality of death. Some people don't like to think about this, but you and I must face the reality of our death. We do not know when, we do not know how, we do not know what time, but we must face the reality that life on earth is short. We are going to breathe our last, whether it's on a deathbed or in a car or wherever. James said this: you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Boy, is that true or what? You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. The Greek word for mist is atmos. We get our word atmosphere. It's just, you really can't grab it, can you? It's just, where's it at? Where'd it go? The steam off of your coffee in the morning kind of rises up off of the cup, and where did it go? That's what he's saying here. What is your life? It's just a mist. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. And I've probably shared this before, but someone was on their deathbed, and they were asked this question: do you need anything? And their answer was a one-word answer. They said, time. What a great answer. And this person was a believer. And these three mentioned in our text all knew they were dying. They faced the reality that they were dying. They had settled in their mind, as we've already seen, I am a stranger on this earth. I do not belong here. I am looking for a heavenly country, a heavenly city where the builder and maker is God. They had that settled down deep in their heart. So on their deathbed, and when they were dying, it wasn't, oh, I'm going to miss my cat. I'm sorry. I'm going to miss my dog. And again, it's not wrong to have those human emotions. I'm not saying that. That would be ridiculous, right, to say that. Not that we want to leave people. But, you know, I'm going to miss my Cadillac or whatever. I'm going to miss all my trophies I've won. No. They had settled in their mind, this world is not my home. I know it's an old song, but I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's all the words I can remember. Okay. And it was just settled. In other words, not down here. This is not my home. Not here. The older I get, the more I hate here. But the older I get, I love here too. There's many things that I love about here. But this world is evil and it's rotten. And when you work a job, you're just a number. And it's just a horrible place because sin has ruined it. Sin has ruined it. Most politicians that govern our life are evil and wicked. I don't care what party they put their name on. Most of them are liars and wicked and evil and deceivers. And they're running the country that we live in. This is not our home. So we have to face the reality that I am going to die. And what's the only way to get to our new home? Well, Jesus, but what's the only way? That's a good answer. One of my family members gave that great answer. So, okay, let me rephrase the question. What's the mode of transportation? Yeah, we have to die. Thank you, Aunt Mary, for ruining that wonderful. That's a great answer, though, right? That was a great answer. Yeah, listen to these verses. Yeah, the only way to get to the heavenly city is to die, right? I know the second coming, but we understand that. Ecclesiastes 3, for everything there is a season, football, basketball, hunting, no, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, the two bookends, right? Ecclesiastes 8:8, no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. Now, I can make my life of better quality I'm pretty healthy, probably because of some of the things I've done in my life, but although I probably could eat better, but M&Ms are such a draw, aren't they? You can help your quality of life by being healthy and keeping your body, you know, working good, having surgeries when something breaks or gets ripped apart and all of that. But we have no power over the day of our death. When God says, come home, it's time to come home. You're going to come home. Psalm 89:48. What man can live and never see death? Proverbs 30 tells us the death and the grave are never satisfied. So go by the cemetery. They're hungry. I want more. I want more. I want more. I want more. They're never satisfied. And so these men faced the reality of their death. And they were able to pass on God's words and God's hope to those who were going to stay. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And what a tragedy it is to live for what will not outlast us. Right? And it doesn't mean that we have cars to get around, right? It doesn't mean we can't have cars. It doesn't mean we can't, you know, have what God blesses us here in life, but don't live for them. Don't make them your idol, your God, because they will not outlast you. You're gone, and someone else is playing with your toys. Albert Barnes put it this way. We may remark that the life of the patriarchs was, in all essential respects, such as we should lead. They looked forward to heaven. They sought no permanent possessions here. They regarded themselves as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So should we be. In our more fixed and settled habits of life, in our quiet homes, in our residence in the land in which we were born, and in the society of old and tried friends, we should yet regard ourselves as strangers and sojourners. We have here no fixed abode. The houses in which we dwell will soon be occupied by others. The paths in which we go will soon be trod by the feet of others. The fields which we cultivate will soon be plowed and sown and reaped by others. Others will read the books which we read, sit down at the tables where we sit, lie on the beds where we repose, occupy the chambers where we shall die, and from hence we shall be removed to our graves. If we have any permanent home, it is in heaven. Now that is pretty good. And that's true. And so, our dying desire, first of all, is just to face the reality of our death. Now, you're here and you're young. You don't want to be thinking about death, right? But what better time to be thinking about it? What better time to be making good purposes in your life that, God, you gave me this, but you give and you take away. I'm a steward of this, but it is not mine. It is yours. So secondly, to focus on God's words. Our dying desire is to focus on God's words. Now that comes up in every message, doesn't it? What consumed these faith walkers at the end of their life? What did they all talk about? God's words to them, wasn't it? Every one of them repeated it to their children and to those who were following. Every one of them. That's all they could think about. God is going to make you a great nation. Your offspring will be blessed. There shall be kings and princes. And through you. That's all they could think about on their deathbed was God's words to them and God's promises. Now, I want to throw something out here that's, I think, a wonderful truth. There is no retirement for the child of God. Oh, gee. There is no retirement in serving. There is no retirement in communion with God. There is no retirement in being in the words of God. There is no retirement in prayer. There is simply no retirement. Now, we may not be able to do what we used to do, right? We may not be able to sit in a nursery and bend down to pick up a toy. Maybe we should get some of those big things you hook, you have to bend down. Kelly just got one, you know. You may not be able to walk up and down the street and hand out, you know, door hangers. We can't always do what we did, but still there's no retirement. I mean, think of the power behind prayer. Think of being retired and you no longer have to go to a job every morning. Think of the time you can spend praying for the church and for God's people and your family, or writing encouraging notes, or doing projects for you. Whatever it is, there's simply no retirement of God's words. These people were at the end of their life and they were still consumed with, "Thus saith the Lord to me," and to everybody that was going to stay. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Here's a short list of what these servants dealt with at the end of their lives. But don't forget the first part. They were consumed with God's words at the end of their life. Their eyesight was failing. You know? That's a horrible thing, isn't it? Especially when you lose your glasses. It's like when Kelly can't find her glasses and they're up here on her head. You know? I was walking around the other day at the hospital, and I went and found an eraser for my whiteboard. Couldn't find an eraser in the whole hospital. Finally, I found one in an abandoned unit they don't use anymore. I brought that, right? So one morning, I'm sitting there, and I went to all that trouble of finding it, and I'm looking around, and I'm saying, "Where's my eraser?" There's two or three people in there. "Where is my eraser? I can't believe it." I looked out here and looked back there, and one lady said, "It's in your hand." I had it in my hand. Oh, so I threw it. Went, oh. So they chuckled and said, "You're getting old like the rest of us, old ladies." Anyway, boy, you ever do that? You feel like a doofus, you know? I should have went, "No, it's not." But eyesight was failing. The mind was surely not as sharp. They were feeble because many of them said, "Come to me. I'm not going to get up and come to you. Go cook my food. Come here. I want to bless you." They couldn't get up. Surely they had the aches and pains that go along with old age and being near death and knowing you're near death. And they didn't have knee surgeries and stuff like that back then. But, you know, surely it was not a pleasant time. But what were they focusing on? God's words. Now let's go back and remember what they used to do and who they used to be. Isaac was a successful farmer, very prosperous. Jacob was a successful farmer, a hard worker. Remember what Laban did to him with Rachel and Leah? Rachel and Leah. He wanted to marry the one, and he tricked him, and he had to work 7 years and 7 years, and boy, he did it, you know. He was a very skilled farmer with cattle. Remember what he did to make his cattle grow with the little tricks with the sticks and all that, and the, you know, and what he just knew how, you know, about that? It's amazing. Joseph was successful, was he not? He ran Potiphar's house. He ran a prison. Got thrown in prison. God puts him in charge of the prison. You're now the boss of the prison. He ran all of Egypt. Now, wouldn't it be tempting at the end of your life to be thinking back of, man, I used to be the governor of Egypt. Now I'm dying, and my bones are going to be carried off, you know. They're not going to make a statue out of me. They're going to put my bones in a casket. And that's what a lot of people do at the end of their life, don't they? It's nothing but regrets. I should have. Why didn't I? I'm not saying those weren't there, but what were they focusing on? God's promises and God's word. That's what consumed them for their self and for those that were remaining. So if you focus on what you used to do and what you now cannot do, rather than who God is and what God did, you will not have joy and your deathbed will not be a wonderful homegoing. I've watched my share of people on their deathbed over the years, and I have watched them when they were coherent and then when they weren't. And you know, the thought that always crosses my mind is what that must be like. What it must be like to know when you're still, you know, coherent before it really takes over. To be laying in that hospital bed or in that bed in your house and to realize, I'm going to enter heaven any minute. I'm going to enter heaven any day. And to me, that's just got to be absolutely, overwhelmingly, what word did I come with? I couldn't think of a word. What did I write down? It has to be good, right? Indescribable experience. That's the only thing I could come up with. Can you, think about that. It's like, when you're around the Christmas tree and you see that present, and that's got your name on it. Oh, that's mine. That's my. That's what I've been wanting to get. Or maybe the groom who's up here and he doesn't see the bride and she comes out in the white dress or whatever dress she has on. And I don't know many grooms who don't fight back the tears at that point. Several people, they're up here going, you know, I think what we're thinking is, what does she want with me? You know, what does she want with this? When you see this beautiful, you know, woman in this beautiful white dress and all decked out and woo, right? Right? Just picture that. You know that your last breath's going to be in an hour or a couple of days or a week. It's got to be, wow, soon and very soon I'm going to meet the King. It's got to be absolutely indescribably overwhelming. So don't make the last part of your life just watching television. Focus on God's word and prayer and serving him however you can, and focus on God's words as it pertains to others who are not leaving yet. That's what they did. Thirdly, and I had to stick with my F letters here, so to furnish God's words to others. I know, Pat, for those of you that furnish doesn't work, pass it on, okay? That's what I had originally, but I got to thinking, you know, we got to stick with the F's, right? But, you know, as you furnish a house, you fill it up with what needs to be there. So fill up others with what needs to be there. So that word's awesome, right? To furnish God's words to those who are staying. Isn't that what they did? It's exactly what they did. In their difficult physical conditions, facing death, they were immersed in the fact that God was still going to keep his covenant promise when they were in the coffin. That's a wonderful thing for you and me. So when we are gone, God still loves our children and will take care of them and provide for them and lead them to himself. And we could talk about our friends and our families or whatever it is. God's got it. We don't have to fret and we don't have to, you know, who's gonna, you know. God's got it. God can. That doesn't mean don't plan, because these people did. They shared God's word. There was work still to be done by God. God still had his plan to continue. It was going to be done by the next generation. So furnish God's words to them. That's why we as a church will never turn to little plays and little 10-minute sermonettes and little, and I know our world doesn't want expository messages. A lot of churches, a lot of people do, but the world doesn't want that. They just want to be entertained. But that doesn't prepare you for the future. We're to supply and furnish God's words to the next generation. As each generation is connected to each other by God's great divine plan. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if our children, our grandchildren, our family and friends, those we're connected to, we left them the nicest things money could buy, and this and that and other. What really matters the most, we didn't leave to them. Now, they're responsible to receive it, but we're responsible to give it. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if we planned everything, and I'm not saying this is wrong at all, and, you know, we've been paying on life insurance money forever and years, you know, and it's not wrong to provide life insurance and to provide money for people that have come after you and whatever you've got. That's not wrong at all. But what a tragedy it would be if we were gone and they had that, but they did not have God's words. Well, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, when they were dying, and I'm sure before that, they were passing on God's words. The next generation needs to know what God says. And David gave a wonderful example, and we're getting close to being done. Let me find 1 Kings. When he talked to Solomon, 1 Kings 2, 1 through 3. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn. And he lists a bunch of other stuff. What was on David's mind? Now, David provided Solomon with a lot of stuff, didn't he? David fought the wars, and when Solomon got there, man, Solomon had it all. I mean, he had it all. He built a temple beyond description. But what did David say? Be in God's word. Know God's word. Follow God's words. Be a man of strength and courage and know the scriptures. You're responsible to pass it on. I love this old song from my, not childhood, but my younger years. Entitled, Find Us Faithful. It says, we're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road and those who've gone before us line the way. Cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. So that's our dying desire. And the last one for, and we've kind of already seen this in our study, to focus on God's work, not our failures. All of these men failed miserably. All of them. Is there anybody who doesn't? No. And that's the amazing thing about grace, mercy, and walking by faith. And we've seen that already. But I think it's worth just mentioning again briefly. Could all of us, as we get older, repeat this sentence? Listen carefully. We sure could have done it better. Couldn't all of us say that? Boy, I could have done that better. There is not a one of us who, no matter how long we've walked with God, who could not say in our dying days, boy, I sure could have done that better. That's the testimony of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph as well. Boy, I sure could have done that better. Could have been a better husband, a better father, a better mother, a better wife, better daughter, better son, better employee, better friend, better, 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 better. There's not a one of us who couldn't say that. But on our dying desire is we don't have to focus on our failures. Now, I think as John Piper once said, a loose, whatever his translation here, if you are gripped with that, cry and weep and repent and then get back going again. Nothing wrong with weeping and crying and saying, if God brings to your mind, God, forgive me, but thank him for his grace and thank him for his mercy. But these men were not focusing on their failures. They were focusing on God and his plan that was going to outlast them. And this is what's so wonderful, that their failures did not ruin God's plan. Now, we ought to shout a heavy amen to that. My failures and my mistakes and my shortcomings does not stop God. God gets what he wants. And his plan will continue, whether it's judgment or salvation. But that reality sets in. We could have done it better. That was their testimony. But we stand in grace and mercy in the worst of times and in our best of times. All right, let's land the plane. Let's just remind ourselves of these things. Here's the good news. We're all going to die. Right? We're all going to die. We just don't know when or how. What was the first one we saw? You got to face that reality. Face the reality. We're going to die. In that reality, secondly, we need to focus on God's words. Be consumed with what God says, his promises. Thirdly, furnish God's words to those staying. Make sure we furnish God's words to those staying. Moms and dads who have children still in the home, furnish God's word to them. Furnish God's word to them. Even if you don't have children at home, you can still furnish God's word to them. My son sends me texts all the time asking me about God's word, this and that and the other. So I just give him the answers back. You can just in your lifestyle share God's word. It's just like yesterday, the grandchildren were over, right? And they were discussing, and I won't tell you the reason why, if they should lie for a certain purpose to make sure somebody's feelings weren't hurt. So I said, sure, go ahead. No, I didn't say that. I said, no, you do not lie. Yeah, but their feelings could hurt. No, there's no reason to lie. You do not lie. You tell the truth. Simple life experiences like that, you just share God's word. You don't necessarily have to say 2 Timothy 3:17 and quote it perfectly in the King James Version. Okay? Share God's word with them. So I hope they don't lie. Right? And the last one, focus on God's work and on God, not your failures. We all could have done it better. And you know, probably one of the hardest times in our life is maybe when our life is ending and we can't do the things we used to do, and it can be frustrating. I'm sure, you know, that can be a terrible time, but it can be one of the most joyous times in our life. I am soon going to see the King. And I get to pass on God and His Word to others. And I can immerse myself in God's promises to me. Why were all these promises given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph? Because the Redeemer was coming through them, and He's our only hope. And that Redeemer died on Calvary's cross, was buried and rose again, ascended to the Father, and is returning to take us back to His home. That's our hope. That's the hope of the promise. That's the hope of the gospel. That's why God consumed these people with the covenant promise. Not that we can be Christians who have millionaires and have the finest this and that, which all these TV preachers and radio preachers and internet preachers seem to always horn in on. Well, they need to read Hebrews 11. I don't know how they missed it, but they sure did. So may we never be like Hezekiah. Hey, as long as it's good in my life, I'm good with that. May we never be like him. God's plan always continues, whether in judgment or salvation. So may we walk by faith and pass on salvation and hope to those who will come after us, who are already here and will still be here long after they shut the casket door. We go to the cemetery, we lower us down there 6 feet, throw the dirt over, and people drive off and go eat that meal and talk about you. All right? All right, Father, thank you for this wonderful promise of these three men who failed miserably at times, who just struggled, who learned lessons, but yet got it at the end and walked by faith. Passed on your words. Thank you, Lord, for the grace you give us in our dying days. So Lord, I pray that you help the young people here today to begin now, to setting standards in their life and purposes in their life, and to realize this place is not their home. Heaven is our home. Help us all, no matter what age we are, to believe that same thing. If there's anyone here today, Lord, that they're not secure in Christ, expose their sin to them and give them the gift of grace and enable them to call upon you for salvation, repent of their sins. And help us to rejoice, Lord, knowing that even though death is coming and there's sorrow, as we'll be separated from our loved ones, and even though there is sorrow, but we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Help us, Lord, to endure in our faith, even in our dying days, to pass on the greatest thing ever to those who remain the gospel. In Christ's name, amen.